Yes, I have a few more messages, but just taking a break next week for the tent will still be a blessing, just to be a part of that. And I do pray that these messages have been helpful as I have sought the Lord for understanding and wisdom on how to grow. I do believe He's answered my prayers, and in a sense, just like we're learning there and trying to memorize in 2 Timothy, I'm just seeking to commit to faithful folks what's been committed to me. It's interesting, I just saw that in 2 Timothy about how that is combined, basically, or the context of it is that as far as enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that's directly after that verse of whatever you've heard, commit among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I would say that what we experience as far as maturity goes, as it definitely coincides with Hebrews chapter 5, where it says you're at the point where you should be teachers. You should be teaching others. Like, it's still not quote-unquote easy. We can do all things through Christ that gives us strength, but there to be able to teach others what we have been taught, it doesn't just need to be inculcated through running our mouth, so to speak, but also through our lives. And all of this is a striving to see godliness in us and us grow in this godliness, as well as to see it in others. And so I hope we're all committed to this war, to this fight, to see people set free, to see ourselves set free, to not be the same people that we were last year or the week before even, but to actually grow every single day, because undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. That hymn is so true. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I had given Him more. I was just listening to an excerpt of a Leonard Ravenhill message again the other day, and he said something to the effect that 5 minutes inside of eternity, all of us will have wished we would have prayed more, sacrificed more, fasted more, preached more, wept more, given more. It's just astonishing to think sometimes, and sadly we are so divorced from eternity. And I pray that none of us would be this way in our preaching or in our individual witness to others, that we don't, we're not just completely given to the thought of eternity, that eternity is right around the corner. Reminded of that revival hymn or the revival hymn that spoke about the Lewis revival, but I've heard a testimony of Mary Peckham, who was saved in that revival. And she said one of the things that really struck her about the preaching of Duncan Campbell is that God made through him eternity real. She said, it seems like today in our congregations, like, eternity's not real to people. Heaven and hell are not real to people. Like, those aren't the ultimate things that are always on our mind. Whereas we see with men of God, people of God of old, that they had a great, and those that God used mightily, they had this great emphasis on eternity. They had this great cry before God, to God, always keep heaven before me and keep hell before me as well. Help me understand that there's an eternal heaven up there, full of the joy of the Lord and infinite glory, and yet there's also this burning hell beneath, this terrifying, in a sense, place that nobody would want to go in their right mind. Keep those always before me, because this life in front of me is so short. It's so fickle. It's such a vapor. Please keep eternity before me. So we should desire ourselves to keep eternity before us, and really desire that we would lay it forth before others. That why can't every conversation be drawn to eternity? That's one thing I was really learning about recently with the word secular. I thought secular just meant like outside of sacred, but it literally means to the age, or to the generation, or to the time period. And so it really taught me that so many of us that might say, no, we're not outside of the church. We don't, you know, they say there's those differentiations of secular and sacred. And it's like, well, no, everything belongs to God. But it's like, no, you say that, but are you actually living more towards this age and towards this life than you are for the eternal? I mean, if you are secular, that means that you're really more concerned about what's going on now, what's going on in your generation, what's going on in maybe your children's generation. That's about it. But when you're truly sacred minded or eternally minded, it's like that is your main focus. That drives everything that you do. You don't just make decisions for how it's going to affect today or tomorrow, so to speak. You make decisions out based on how it's going to affect all eternity. So these things are very important. And as far as growth goes, again, if we get to heaven and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, or we get our first glimpse of glory in the throne of God and all the angels and everything that there is there, undoubtedly it will cause us to see more than anything, you know, that, man, I should have lived more for eternity rather than for that pathetic earth that I came from. And I should have grown more. I should have taken the time to strive to do these godly exercises that God gave me in His Word, that I could have became more and more like Christ. And so, and God has truly helped me with these things, and I hope that He's helped you with them as well, as far as just adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And the Bible says that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do lack these things, then you're blind and you can't see afar off. You can't basically see into eternity. And you've forgotten that you've purged from your old sins. But he that does these things, an entrance shall be ministered unto them abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord. So we learned about how to add virtue unto our faith, and these godly exercises, which is, we do learn always that God is at work. God is going to do His work in us. We learn we are to work out our faith with our salvation with fear and trembling. But we also learn that it's God who works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. We learn also in that same book in Philippians that He which begun a work in us shall complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. That God is going to work to sanctify us, but He also gives us godly exercises that we partake in that are, we can definitely say, are our responsibility. God will take care of His responsibility. We must take care of our responsibility. So to add virtue unto our faith, we looked at those things about what virtue is. It is a powerful thing. It is adding strength unto our faith. We saw that the Bible talks about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, means to put on His whole armor. We definitely need to put it on every single day. Praise God, we are at war. Praise God, though, we do rest in Christ, but in this rest, we actually go to war. and we put on his armor every single day. If we don't have this mindset, we're not going to grow. We're not going to mature. We learned about adding the virtue of Scripture. There is no virtue like Scripture. Obviously, every single thing that we talked about is based upon Scripture. At least I've strove to do so. I think maybe the only one that you can't see just plainly put there in Scripture is journaling. But as I mentioned, you can definitely see that in a sense still practiced in Scripture by men of God. And then we see that it's also even practiced in men of God of history. But Scripture itself, the practice of Scripture or biblical consumption is so essential. It is that virtue which we must add to our faith. And we learned about those five different relationships that we can have with Scripture as far as hearing it, as far as reading it, as far as studying it, as far as memorizing it, and as far as meditating on it. If those things be in us, if that's the way that we ensure that we have a perfect relationship with the Word of God, which is perfecting always or maturing always, undoubtedly that will gloriously give us a virtue to our faith that we absolutely need. We learned about the virtue of worshiping God, that worship must always be a part of our lives, that we must always be able to behold the face of God every single day and be changed into the same image from glory to glory, to truly see ourselves as we ought and to truly see God and just really desiring to see His glory every single day. It should be this. We should desire to see Him, see how worthy He is, see how full of worth He is, see how valuable He is, and just truly just be changed from that worship. And then we learned about the virtue of prayer as well. Undoubtedly, we need to add the virtue of prayer unto our faith and grow in this to become prayer warriors, to truly embody that hymn that we sing, that it would be a reality, that we wouldn't just sing it, but that it would be true, that sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, truly. At the very least, have a sweet hour of prayer. We need to learn how to pray without ceasing and truly to become prayer warriors. And of course, Christ is our example in all these things. As far as the virtue of worship, also just that first love worship is a part of that as well. And then adding knowledge unto our faith. We learned that after we add virtue unto our faith, we add knowledge, and knowledge can be characterized by the godly exercise of learning. Just a commitment to a lifelong commitment of learning and first and foremost, just knowing who God is, like just knowing Him more and more every day, knowing who we are. We learned that when it comes to knowledge, there's sanctifying knowledge, which I believe this is talking about. And primarily just knowing the difference between good and evil. Again, when Hebrews chapter 5 says that those that are full age have exercised themselves to discern both good and evil, that is a chief area in which we need to seek after when it comes to knowledge. Knowing who God is, knowing what He requires of us as far as good and evil is very important. But we learn that knowledge in and of itself is just amazingly vast when it comes to even what you could say, just specific areas of knowledge that we can seek after and how God's Word applies to each area of our life when it comes to the areas that we get to know about. So, for instance, theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, sociology, law, politics, economics, and history. All of those things we can learn in Scripture about how to study them and how they apply to our lives, what's right and wrong concerning all of them. And that obviously can add to our knowledge and specifically as we study Scripture and get to know what's right and wrong, so to speak, and how we learn to grow more and more like Christ in that. That is the type of learning that we need to be committed to as well. And then we learned about temperance, about just that cross-bearing, about that we need to be committed to a lifestyle of discipline and truly picking up the cross and controlling and curbing our carnal passions and ensuring that our sensual appetites are brought under control. So taking up the cross every day, and we learned that the godly exercise that really coincides with that is fasting. So The virtue of biblical consumption, worship and prayer, going to work always needs to be there. Knowledge, a lifelong commitment to learning, the godly exercise of fasting, and then patience. We learned about how we can do, we can practice silence and solicitude specifically for the purpose of growing in patience. So one of the things about patience is learning how to wait well. When you practice silence and solicitude in a godly manner by the grace of God, God teaches you how to wait well. Wait upon Him. And then we also looked at godliness, how to add godliness to our faith. And we also looked at, the first thing we looked at really was what it means to be godly, just having a fear of God, having a love of God, having a desire for God, which is encompassed in that idea of just focusing upon God. A godly person is one that focuses on God, has a laser beam focus on Him. And that can be manifested and seen in one's life as we see how they fear God. Hopefully fear God with all your heart. They love God. They love God with all their heart. They desire God. They desire God with all their heart. And we learned that what can help us with this is journaling. Journaling for the specific purpose of seeking to grow in godliness. So having specific things within your journal that can help you focus on the every aspect of what it means to grow in godliness. And then we learned also that stewardship is considered and would be a godly exercise, which we can practice that will enable us to add godliness unto our lives. So the things that are included in stewardship is just discipline as well as exercise. We looked at those, and then we talked about in stewardship itself how these three aspects are what God really shows us as far as what we are stewards over, that our time, our talents and gifts, and then our treasure. Did anybody not get one of these? Would you like one? I have an extra one. Okay. So what we looked at so far was in the principles of stewardship is number one, what is the number one principle of stewardship? Everything belongs to God. We learned that in Joseph is a good example in Potiphar's house, how he was made an overseer of everything that belonged to Joseph. And everything that Potiphar possessed was in his hand. And so we learn from this principle, another principle, that stewardship is the management of the affairs of another. And then in Matthew 25, where God or the Lord entrusts his wealth to his servants, we learn there that in another principle, number three, that what? Yes, every Christian is a steward. And then in principle number four, which is in 1 Corinthians, we learned in 1 Corinthians 4:2, is what? That it is required of stewards that they be what? Faithful. Again, how this lesson starts out in the ABCs of Christian growth is that it goes right to the heart of your relationship with God. That's why stewardship is so important, I believe. If we focus on exercising ourselves in good stewardship, then we will undoubtedly become more godly. It really does. When you look at the things that are included in stewardship, as far as time, talents, and treasure, these things all have to do basically with your heart relationship with God. It really does encompass everything and can encompass, as long as you properly pursue it. It can encompass everything that has to do with becoming godly. So we looked at the stewardship of time, and again, we need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And tonight is just going to, I do believe, Lord willing, we're going to finish up time is as far as our stewardship over it. Again, what Sergeant mentions here is to remember that time is a vapor. Remember that a Christian that the Christian that the Lord wants us to be is one that is fully awake and fighting the Lord's battles, knowing what time it is. It's high time for us to wake out of sleep, knowing that one of the greatest stumbling blocks of the Christian in the management of God-given times is the affairs of this life. And one of the ways that God gives us to give back to him, as we saw in Hebrews 10:25, to never forsake the assembling of ourselves together and exhorting one another. Again, if we did their services, they're kind of like our services. That training hour, maybe not, but the FBI is still available there. We have Pastor Kaiser now teaching, what is that called?
Foundations.
Yeah, so in an even more depth, you can consider that a training hour. So if you did, just commit yourself just to the standard services of our church. That would be 8 hours or 5% of the total time that God's given you. It's about 7% of the total hours that you're awake. And if you have a 40-hour a week job, it's about 10% of your available time. So those are just good things, I believe, that we need to remember there, because I know we've probably gone on through this lesson before with Sergeant, but good things to remember there. But when we've gone just further elaborating or further emphasizing why we need to use our time wisely, we've gone over so far. The first thing we've gone over is that Jesus is our example of being a good steward of our time, that he ordered his moments and his days perfectly. And this prayer that he said, I hope that we can all say this, the time we come to die, whether if that's today, I hope we can say this unto God, that I glorify thee on earth and I finish the work that thou gavest me to do. God gives us both the time and the work that we need to do, just like he gave Jesus. If you don't know what work that God has given you to do, you better figure it out. You better be a good steward and figure it out. And then realize that your time is limited. And so we definitely want to desire to be like Christ in this, to be able to say, God, I have glorified you on the earth, and I've finished the work you gave me to do. Oh, that all of us could say that. And he could say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So again, we learn that we use time wisely because the days are evil. We learn that we use time wisely because it's a preparation for eternity. Time is short. Time is passing. The remaining time is uncertain. The time lost cannot be regained. We learn we're accountable for our time. We learn that time is so easily lost. We learn that time is a teacher to the wise, that it can be purchased. And we also learn that we value time at death. And just we looked at these two last week, about how time can be purchased, and to consider that to be wise in this, that we can use time to actually purchase time. It's spent and purchased at the same time. And then we learn that these godly exercises are truly ways that God has given us to purchase the time back. So if you're wondering how to spend your time wisely, then spend it in godly exercises. Spend it in virtue. Spend it in adding virtue to your faith. Spend it in adding knowledge to your faith. Spend your time. Buy those times. Buy those moments. Buy those seconds. Buy those days. Buy those hours through the godly exercises that God has given you, by adding temperance even unto your faith, in patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and so on. Also we looked at that we value time at death. Remember that that as a person really begin to see how valuable their money was once it was gone, so they begin to value time. We also begin to value time once we are approaching death. It's really interesting how much money and time kind of coincide together. Some might think, oh, big deal. I have a lot of money right now. I have nothing to worry. My family is fed. I have nothing really to worry about until it's all gone. And then you're like, oh, no. And we act the same way with time. It's like, I have so much time. I can just sit around and do whatever. It's time to relax. Time to watch my Netflix series. Time to do this. Time to do that. And then it's like, wait a second. I'm out of time. I'm about to die. What did I do? Remember, French infidel Voltaire said to his doctor, I'll give you half of what I'm worth if you give me 6 months to live. His nurse, again, said that his agonizing cries were so horrible that you couldn't give her enough money. You could give her all the money in the world, and she wouldn't watch another infidel in England die. And Thomas Hobbes, an English skeptic, which truly fought, like, I keep coming across Thomas Hobbes for some reason, but he fought like wickedly against Christianity, just horribly. But even he said that if I had the whole world, I would give it to live one day. One of the most important things we can learn about these skeptics and these infidels is that we need to come to Christ, like, now. Everybody should learn something from them, that you need to come to Christ when you still can. And those of us who come to Christ need to realize this: if additional years were given us at death, even, it would matter nothing unless we learn to be good stewards of them. Again, remember Hezekiah, who actually was given 15 more years to live, but yet he did something very foolishly during that time, and it ended up in the whole kingdom of suffering, even his children suffering for it. The time to exercise in godliness is right now. So fearing God, loving God, desiring God, and not just to death. And so most live their lives for temporal pleasure rather than eternal joy and communion with God. So the way that God has given us to really spend our time is not in temporal pleasure, but through communion with Him, through obeying Him, through enjoying Him, through serving and loving our neighbors. We love ourselves. Remember that the man in Proverbs where it says, and that how much we should not want to be like him. When he came to the end of his life, he just mourned. It says, and thou mourn at the last. This is actually giving a warning to those who would desire to go off in fornication or adultery or whatever else that they desire to do. But what's going to happen at the end is you're going to mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction in my heart, despised reproof, and not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. And undoubtedly, we will surely have times of regret. But rather than just focusing on those times right now of how we wasted the time that God gave us, let's just overcome evil with good. And if we do, we will be rejoicing for all the Spirit-filled times and opportunities that we took to obey Christ. We'll have everlasting content and joy then for every Spirit-filled moment that we spent reading the Scriptures, praying, worshiping, evangelizing, serving, fasting, fighting the good fight of faith, and so on, so that you may be conformed more and more to the one whom you're about to stand in judgment. Jesus said in John 5:22-29, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Consider that day. Consider that day. How will you spend your time? So when you come to death, will you truly have valued it properly? Be resolved to live in such a way that you've wished you've lived when you come to die. Why not do something about it while you still have the time? And then the last one is actually time's value in eternity. Time's value in eternity. So past the judgment seat, praise God. Once we go past the judgment seat, I believe there will be no more regret. We won't have any regrets in heaven. In fact, there won't be any evil or anything like that. There won't be any tears. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any pain. None of that. However, hell, by contrast, will howl forever with the agonizing laments over the time that was so foolishly squandered by them. Remember Luke 16. If you want, you can turn there just to be reminded of it. If you don't have it memorized, as Brother John helped us do. But it came to pass, it says, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do y'all ever consider this, that this rich man that Jesus was speaking of, he is in hell right now, still. I don't know if the people in hell right now are able to see things, possibly see things in heaven. Obviously, something changed with Jesus as far as Abraham's bosom, but if they're able to see afar off into heaven, maybe if God at times gives them opportunity to see things that are on earth, and you know, he's still there. Undoubtedly, at that moment, he was crying out for somebody to go and warn his brothers. And if any way he would have been able to see his brothers, maybe he already knew that his brothers were in the same condition that he was in. And if nothing changed, then they would be in the same place that he was in. So even if he didn't see them, he still knew what they were up to. And he was likely saying, don't, you guys have no idea. You have no idea, like, what is going on. Do not live your lives so foolishly as I did. Do not come unto this place. Baxter said that doth it not tear their very hearts forever to think how madly they consumed their lives and wasted the only time that was given them to prepare for their salvation. Do those in hell now think them wise that are idling or playing away their time on earth? Do they? If those in hell owned a million worlds, if they could, give them all away. Just think about this. They would give them all away for just having today like we have it. Wow. Let us not, though, who are heaven bound, make those in hell dumbfounded that we spend our time the way that we do. Undoubtedly, if we are able, as it seems Abraham was able to see the rich man, and Lazarus was likely able to see him as well. If we are able to see them and we're able to possibly have regret, we may say, what in the world? What in the world? God, in a sense, wants us to see them right now, wants us to look at Scripture and look through the eyes of Scripture and see this as a reality. And say, what in the world? If we are foolishly being foolish stewards of our time, we need to say, what in the world am I doing? Like, truly, if those are in hell are seeing the way I'm spending my time, and I'm supposed to be a child of God on my way to the glories of heaven, and I've escaped this terrible place by the blood of Christ, the righteous scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They've escaped, and they're living like for the world. Like, what in the world? Like, this makes no sense. But those in hell will be or have learned time's amazing value by experience, but only after it's too late. And then they will have eternal regret. And now they actually do. As we have encountered this truth, let us discipline ourselves. Let us exercise ourselves unto godliness and know that this includes the wise stewardship of time, realizing that as stewards, our time is not ours but God's. We are only managing it for Him. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, what? Know ye not that that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Again, going back to this thought of stewardship, that our time is given to us by God. We are to be good stewards of this time. Our talents are given to us by God. We are to be good stewards of our talents, our spiritual gifts, and our treasure is not ours. It's actually given to us by God, and we are to be good stewards of this. Undoubtedly, when it says that ye are bought with a price, and or the Holy Ghost was in you, ye are not your own. That includes our time. Our time is not our own. Our gifts are not our own. Our treasures are not our own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Undoubtedly, we get time as an opportunity to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. It's the only way we get to experience the time we're in right now. And that's how we get to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. You know, all belongs to God at least once. I heard this a while back, and it stuck with me that everything, as we also saw there as the first principle as well, everything belongs to God. But we actually belong to God twice. We're doubly His. What price, as it talks about here, it says, for you're bought with a price. What was that price? Jesus' blood, the precious blood of Christ, is what bought us. So we're His by creation, but we're His by redemption as well. We are doubly His. Christ redeemed us by His blood, and the remaining time we have has been redeemed by Him as well. He paid for it. Just like the Moravians that were going across the bay there, they give themselves to a lifelong, they were going to die on this island, basically preaching the gospel. It said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for His suffering. We should be able to say that with our time. May Jesus get the reward for which He suffered. Realizing that our time that we have right now is actually part of what He suffered for. To redeem this time. As we plead the blood on our lives, let us plead His blood on our time, on our days, on our hours, on our minutes. Again, use it wisely because the days are evil. Use it wisely because it's preparation for eternity. Use it wisely because it's short. Use it wisely because it's passing away. Use time wisely because it's uncertain. Use time wisely because once you lose it, you can't regain it. Use it wisely because you're accountable for it before God. Use it wisely because it is so easily lost. Use it wisely because it actually teaches you to be wise. Use it wisely in purchasing it properly. Use it wisely because you will value it when you come to die. And use it wisely because remember about just those who are just eternally gripped with how valuable it is once they get into eternity. So the second thing that we are called to be stewards of is actually our gifts and our talents. So we'll go ahead and go over this next section or get as far as we can, and we'll be done there. I think there's a lot of overlap with these things, so it's proper to talk about this as well. It says, read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Anybody want to read that? Do I have any volunteers? Go ahead, sit. Sister Nancy, yes, Matthew 25, 14 through 30.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine. His lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and rather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Verse 30 was, yes, amen. So he says there's a parable the Lord Jesus told us to teach us about stewardship. So undoubtedly, though, this in a way, this teaches us about all of life. You know, verse 14 there, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So, in a sense, Jesus is talking here about, like, reality, like, all of life. Like, God himself, in a sense, has gone into a far country, as far as it seems to us, especially as we experience it in reality with the Lord Jesus, and he has delivered unto us his goods, and he's going to come back. He's going to come back, and we're going to give him an account for the goods that he gave us. So in a sense, this is teaching us about all of life. What did the Lord give to his servants? Talents, correct. Now, he says here in the Bible days, this is an expensive coin, but today it refers to natural God-given abilities. I would say the Bible meaning has not changed. We use talents today to refer to God-given abilities and even natural abilities, but the Bible meaning has not changed. It still means the same thing. It still means, and it wasn't actually a coin, but it was actually a weight of a certain sum of money. I don't remember the exact amount, but there was about six, I believe it was 6,000 denarii within 1 talent. So this is really talking about money that is Lord, that in the parable, he's talking about money that the Lord gave unto them, but undoubtedly we see how it is tied in with their actual abilities and gifts and goods that he gave and that God gives us spiritually. Number two is, did every servant receive a talent? Yes. And number three, did every servant receive the same number of talents? Okay. Number four, what was the basis of the Lord's dispensing of responsibility to his servants? See verse 15, each man according to his several what? ability. So what's interesting here is even if you take the common understanding today of what a talent is like an ability of someone, is that, when it coincides or when you compare it to the spiritual realm, like God not only gives us the ability, he gives us gifts by which to exercise our ability through. So in a sense, if he gives you an ability or he gives you a gift, a spiritual gift, he actually then gives you more grace. If we're to really relate this parable, to our Christian life, he gives us more grace and more ability or more power, more gifts in order to exercise the ability and the gift that he's given us. All right. So in a sense, you could say that, and I hadn't really thought about this until actually today. The Lord really showed me something concerning this. Some of us, I think we might think, what in the world is going on? Does it seem like some have more gifts than others? Yeah. It does seem that way. But I think even what this teaches us and even what the Bible teaches us, that we don't glory over anyone. What do we have that God has not given unto us? It all comes from him. Even our ability to do anything or have, just exercise gifts or the capacity that we have is given to us by God. So when it comes to multiple gifts maybe being given to one person, it's because of the ability that they have that God gave them. So we can't actually say, well, God knows I'm just this amazing person, so that's why he gave me all these gifts. It's like, no, he gave you the ability to actually be able to exercise all these different gifts, and now he's giving you these gifts, and now you're responsible for them, by the way. You're actually responsible to use them because I know what you're capable of because I've given you your capability. So according to verse 19, what did the Lord do when he came back? He reckoned with them. Correct. Number six, what did the Lord say to those who had been good stewards? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is correct. So number seven, answer the following questions, either true or false. I will say the last one's kind of a trick question to me, but letter A says, I have been given at least one talent, true or false? Letter B, I am to use my talents for Christ. True or false? True, correct. Letter C, I will not have to give an account to the Lord for my talents. That is false. Letter D, if I don't use it, I'll lose it. Yes. Now the trick question, I would say. Letter E, my major concern should be to see how many talents I have been given. Exactly. Now, if it said my only concern, I would see how that would be very easily answered. But it says my major concern. I don't know. I almost like it's kind of a trick question because it should be one of our major concerns. Like the example I gave someone earlier, it's like if your mom gives you some money and says, I want you to do this with it. And then you come back at the end of the day and she says, I know I gave you this much. Do you have, what's the change you have left over? Because I know things have kind of changed at the marketplace. And you're like, I don't know exactly. How much did I give you to begin with? You're just given something, you put it in your pocket and you have no idea how much you have. That's not good. You're not being a very good steward. So maybe not a major concern. So in that sense, if that's what it means, then yes, it would be false. But it should be a concern, I think, at least some kind of concern, that we know what God has given us. We know the amount of talents that he has given us. In a sense, I could ask that question, do you know? You would be a good steward if you found out how many gifts God has legitimately given you. But I guess when it's getting at the heart of this, what should be our major concern? More than how many we have. If the sense is like, I have one, but I'd really like five more. Like, yeah, that shouldn't be our major concern. What should be our major concern if we just have one talent? how we use it. Exactly. To ensure that we responsibly use it. Right. Many Christians throw their hands up, number eight says, and say, I can't do anything for the Lord in my church. What does Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, have to say about such an attitude? Basically, is it true that I can't do anything for the Lord in my church? So such an attitude is what? False. It's false. What can you do? All things. Right? Through Christ it strengthens you. Read 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. For sake of time, I would say you read this on your own, but it says this passage likens our church to a body, calling it the body of Christ. Each individual member is like a part of the human body. Letter A says, we cannot all be the same thing. Verse 19, B, God has put you into this church for a definite function. See verse 18. And then C, you may not, hopefully you remember this by memory, but letter C says, every member of our church is what? Starts with an N, necessary. All right, so that's just basically a primer or a starting point, and then we're going to go, Lord willing, when we meet again on Sunday night outside of the tent, once that's over, if it ever ends, praise God, maybe it'll never end. Praise God. Use your talents that God's given you. Use your time wisely in the tent. And understand that your talents can be used wisely there. You see, again, how time ties in with our talents. Again, we've been given work to do, and we've been given time in order to do it, in a time frame in which we can do it. Get busy about your work. Your work really is identified by the talent that God has given you. God understands what your capabilities are. He's the Holy Spirit, as we'll read in more in depth in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives to severally every man as he will. God sovereignly has given you a gift. You need to know what that is, and you need to not be negligent of it. But you need to exercise that gift. I wish I had more time just to emphasize how important it is. And we are going to look at all these gifts. However, I can just say, some of these things, some of these gifts like discernment, like the trying of spirits is one of the things that's given as a gift by God. I would say, you know, I don't necessarily know that God's given me that gift. So whichever one of y'all have been given that gift, like in abundance or in a way that is absolutely obvious, that is more and above any one of the rest of us, I need you. I need you. I know what God's given me as a gift as far as being an evangelist and how that coincides with some of the other gifts that we see there as far as exhortation and all that. And I want to exercise that gift, and hopefully we can all say the same thing with one another. We need each other. We need each other. But it's really sad that maybe a lot of people have no idea how they're gifted, or they're just unsure of it. They have some idea, but they're just not very sure of it. They haven't really like hammered it out and said, if I were to ask you right now, what is your gift? Would you be able to tell me just quickly? Yes, I know what my gift is. This. Undoubtedly is the devil having a heyday in a sense in a lot of churches because people are just kind of wishy-washy on how they've been gifted, and they're not exercising themselves in that gift as God desires them to be, and being good stewards of it. Shouldn't be that way. Praise God. Know what your gift is. I was talking to James earlier about how I think that, you know, when we lay hands on people and they join our church, that is one thing I think that we should be seriously concerned about and praying. You know, we'll look at that verse where Paul says he said, don't neglect the gift that was given you by the laying on of my hands, and by prophecy, and since we know that these gifts actually make us one and serve to the glory of God in our unity, which the world looks at, and they look at our love and they look at our unity and they're like, wow, that's glorious. I mean, tell me the last time you've seen the world look at a church that has schisms in it and fights and backbiting and all that stuff and says, wow, that's amazing. I want to be a part of that. No, but the gifts are actually what enable us to have a unity like is seen in the triune God himself. And so if we don't have people exercising their gifts in the way that they should and they don't even know what it is, then you think that we're hurting? Absolutely. Brother John, were you going to say something?
And it being a way to measure in the Bible. I looked it up, and in a chart I have in my Bible, it says here that a talent was 125 pounds.
Yes.
So that was a lot, if you had a talent of gold or whatever. And it also says that when that's troy weight, and then the money value of a talent, and of course this chart, I don't know, my Bible's copyright 1988,
yeah.
So this chart could be older than that. Of course,
with our current administration, inflation's going to...
Yeah, it fluctuates so much. But even back then, it said that a talent of gold was worth $26,280.
Wow.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that the Lord used that as an illustration, so to speak, as a parable for the spiritual things, because undoubtedly our gifts, are the spiritual gifts that God gives us, are far more valuable. Far more valuable. Obviously use that as an example for a reason, because someone that even had one talent in that day was considered a very rich person. And so he's giving one five talents, he's giving another two talents, and he's giving another one talent. Yes? So that's a problem. That's a problem. Obviously, we just learned that when God gives us this parable and talks about, you know, and how it does coincide with, I like how it says that his goods. He delivered unto them his goods. God has given us his goods, so to speak, and the gifts that he's given us through his Spirit. And undoubtedly, we only have a little time period. He's going to come back. We're going to meet him face to face one day. Could be today. And we're going to have to get him an account for those goods that he's given us. I like how the Bible talks about we're to shine our light. That's one of the things this goes on to talk about in Sergeants. But we're to shine our light and that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So, again, our time. So important that we use it wisely, and the talents that God has given you. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, find out. Come to the elders of the church. Ask us to pray over you, that God would give you the gift, and really make it manifest to you what your gifting is. And I do believe that that is one mark of maturity, as Lisa, as we grow as a body, that all of us are exercising our gifts to the full capacity. And I would just say, if we don't know like one another's gifts, maybe that's a problem. I think we should each know how each one of us is gifted and kind of have a way to hold one another accountable in that regard. You know, say like, sister, I know you have the gift of service or the gifts of helps. How is that going? How are you exercising that gift to its full potential? You know, so on and so forth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for this revelation in thy word. Lord God, thank you for the gift of time. Father, I'm so grieved in a way for my waste of time over my years. I pray, Father, that each of us would be looking at it properly, that hopefully this gave us all, dear God, just a new look, a fresh look at time. Lord, if there is sin in our lives and our squandering of time, may it truly convict us. May we weep over it. May we repent. Dear God, may we turn away, Lord God, from just a lack of being a good steward of our time. May it grieve our hearts as it grieves your heart. I pray, Father, that we would realize, even as was mentioned tonight, as far as the the last the thing given as far as using our time wisely, because of just how much it's valued in eternity, that thought will stick with us, Lord God. The rich man, we don't know his name exactly, but we know that he is still there in hell right now, and undoubtedly is the howls of those that are in hell are just crying out, dear God, just eternally regretful, Lord God, for their waste of time, Lord God, on this earth, that they did not spend it wisely. May we take that to heart tonight. May still our hearts be fixed on eternity, and may we truly just be enabled by thy grace and by the Lord Jesus living his life through us to use our time wisely, to consider how our talents tie in with that, dear God. The gifts that you've given us need to be known, and they need to be exercised. May we do it with our whole heart, Lord God, by thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.